Now about 8 days after these sayings, he, that is Jesus, took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Amazing Deliverance is our title. Amazing Deliverance. We're particularly, in a few moments, going to look at Exodus chapter 12. But in a sense, the intro has already been written on the ministry we received this morning from Daniel Howson. And Daniel, if you were not here this morning and scanning around, I think most of us were, but if not, he was given the question, "Master," or "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The disciples in the boat on Galilee, when a windstorm arises, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And he went through very carefully that actual historical, physical account and reminded us all, of course, that we know the end from the beginning. We weren't in the boat literally at that time. Maybe from Sunday school stories we've known that account and that story. But they didn't know what was going to happen when they were in the boat. It was an unexpected miracle to them. Daniel challenged us to say, what are our storms? A whole heap of things that he put on, which seemed to me to pretty much cover many storms that we might have in life, but also left a moment for us to consider storms that might be different to the ones he listed. He listed loneliness. He listed relational storms, that of relationships, whether it be married relationships or parent-child relationships, whether it be relationships with colleagues at work or relationships with neighbours. Neighbourhood disputes can be very wearing and very tiring. Or frustration. I picked up that perhaps on driving here this morning, Daniel may have inadvertently crossed over the lane of a roundabout or something like that, that someone would have peeped in or worse on the way. But that pent-up frustration, I absolutely recognised what he was saying. And if truth be known, it's not just recognising it in all of those out there, but recognising what wells up in one's own hearts from time to time. Addiction, he mentioned, and a whole swathe of addictions. One that's particularly in the press at the moment is online gambling, isn't it? Being mentioned so much that our young people are spending so much time gaming, generally online, then oh, how easy it is to slip into gaming that costs money, gaming that is actually then gambling. That's so easy. And it's not some weakness of moral fibre that young people or others would be drawn into that. It's quite clear, isn't it, that would be so easy to be addicted to. And then when one has lost money, that desperate attempt to regain those losses quickly and to make judgments that are really foolish. And he mentioned fear or being afraid. There are many things that we can be fearful of, from phobias that somebody else may not be afraid of. So a spider can be a phobia for some people, and for others it's a friendly creature. To those fears that we all have about what the future may hold, what that might mean for us individually, within our families, for those we care for and love, what the future may hold. And some of these storms of life may have been caused by poor decisions that we've made in the past, that things have then developed into that way. To then be in a place that is so difficult that no matter what we do, we can't get ourselves out of that storm. It was quite apparent that these hardened fishermen on this boat on Galilee could not themselves get themselves out of that situation. Master, do you not care that we are perishing? Well, the children of Israel were in such a situation in Egypt. Their cry had gone out to God. They could not get themselves out of their situation. And here in this passage that we're going to look at together, God is reminding the Israelites that he is going to deliver them. So again, we know the end from the beginning, but at this time, the Israelites are being told of their deliverance, but they had not been delivered. But they were being told of their deliverance, and then the instructions of how they should celebrate that amazing deliverance. Right close to them, there had been these plagues. There had been the Nile, the water of the Nile turning to blood. There had been the frogs everywhere. There had been the gnats everywhere. There had been flies and livestock dying, but not in Goshen, not in the area where God's people were. No flies there and no livestock dying there. But there had been boils encountered by the people, hail that they were told to shelter inside for, locusts, and then 3 days of darkness. And in all of this, they're coming to the final plague that will be threatened upon them. And in this final plague, we see of what we've been singing of Passover. We see that God was telling Moses that this one final plague upon the Egyptians, after which Pharaoh would drive them out, that the Israelites would ask their Egyptian neighbours for gold and silver jewellery, and that as the Egyptians had seen God's power, they would give the Israelites whatever they asked for, and that he would pass through Egypt at midnight, killing the firstborn males in every Egyptian family, flock and herd, but sparing the Israelites. So let's turn to this chapter, Exodus chapter 12. I want us to look at the 14 verses here. I'm going to ask if we can share the reading. There are more than 14 of us here, and some of the verses do slide into a second verse as well. Now, many of us will have the English Standard Version, but do not be put off if you have a different Bible version, and please read nice and loudly so we can all hear the reading. So let's read a verse, or at most two verses each, please, from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to then verse 14.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. When the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast.
Thank you. Amen. God's word to us. Four simple headings as we look at this amazing deliverance. The first one, walking through the passage, is new beginnings, verses 1-5. There were new beginnings being set out in motion for the Israelites here. After the ninth plague, Pharaoh had agreed to let them go, but that they were to leave their livestock. Moses said no. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh, in fact, threatened to kill Moses if he came near him again. God then told Moses of this tenth plague of the firstborn, and at midnight, every firstborn would be killed, to demonstrate God's complete power and to cause Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. So this was a new beginning because God was going to do a miraculous deliverance of the Israelites. And it was so much of a new beginning that they were going to change the way they were measuring the months. In verse 2 it says, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." So this month was called Abib at this time. A little later it's called Nisan. And it equates to late March, early April in our calendar. So the new year for the Israelites was reset at this time for this new beginnings. This is how dramatic this amazing deliverance that God planned, said, and then brought to pass would be, that they would be literally changing their new year setting for it. Now, we celebrate birthdays and gifts and things at various times in the year. I hope, men, if you're married, I hope you remember your wedding anniversary. I think you only do that once, and then the next year it's reminded for you. But there are certain dates that set out for us in life. I can remember the date of my baptism on the 8th of July 1978. I do remember my marriage date of the 29th of June 1991. Remember the date that Connor and Kyla were formally adopted into our family on the 6th of October 2003. I remember the date when my father died on the 29th of April 1990 and my mother on the 11th of January 2011. And you, of course, will have all similar dates that are meaningful for you. Happy dates and sad dates, grievous dates as well. But this was to be a new beginning for Israel. This is a happy date to remember the amazing deliverance that God was going to bring through, so much so that it would be their new year. They were marking, as it were, being a new creation. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says that you are a new creation in Christ. There's a new beginning to every Christian believer who comes to know the Lord Jesus. And it's like as if the date of that happening, changing our whole year and no longer having the 1st of January as the new year date, but having whatever that date is. That's really our new beginning, our new time, our new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've had that amazing deliverance from sin and the dominion of sin. So this was a new beginning, and a new beginning required a special meal. It's described in verse 3. Every house should take a lamb or goat on the 10th day. A little later we see that it's going to be slaughtered on the 14th day. So there would be 4 days within this household that they had selected or chosen this lamb or goat, and they would be caring for it especially, knowing it was the one that would be slaughtered for sacrifice, but still caring those 4 days until that act would actually take place. And this speaks that this ceremony was not to be just a few moments thing. It was a planned activity. They were to do it with great care. They had to make the selection of the creature very carefully. It was to be one that would be without blemish. A male of a year old, probably born the previous spring, therefore. Lambs tend to be born in the springtime. If this is late March, early April, that would accord with when lambs have just been born. So it would have been last year's lamb, likely, that would have been living the 12 months until this time. So the sacrifice was a careful sacrifice. It wasn't without thinking. And it certainly wasn't an animal that they thought, this one is going to die anyway. It was to be a special lamb without blemish, verse 5. But also, there's a lovely little caring there for if the household is too small or perhaps too poor, there is still provision there too, that a small household could join with another to agree on the lamb that would be sacrificed. So there is the provision there for poverty in and of itself, or a small family in and of itself, was still to be included within this remarkable new beginnings of deliverance there. And this meal was to be eaten in haste. So there would not be an overindulgence in food, but it was a meal to have a sacred memorial aspect to it. So they were to eat together. They would be eating together as a community at this same time for the same reasons, showing their unity under God. Now, when we have communion, we don't take a little lamb or goat into our households and care for it for 4 years and then bring it here to be slaughtered. I think the North Memorial Home trustees would have something to say about that. But we do eat together as an act of fellowship. We do so at the same time. So, as is our custom here, and I think it's a good one, we receive the bread that has come from one loaf. It's a reminder that we are at one together. When we're served with the wine or the juice, we wait for a moment and we drink at that one moment together as an act of fellowship together. There is, in a sense, for us, a remembrance that we have had a new beginning in Christ. We have had a Passover when our sins have been dealt with, and that's what's brought us together. There are many differences amongst us, but the primary function that brings us together is in Christ. And therefore we eat our communion feast together with him. So they were to reflect, they were to mark the new beginnings. But you can see, secondly, there's an urgent attitude in verses 6 to 11. They're to do this urgently. You shall keep this until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly shall kill their lambs at twilight. And then they're given this particular job to do, to take some of the blood, put it on the doorposts, being the vertical parts, and then apply to the lintel, the horizontal top part as well. They were to do that. So there was much for them to do in those short 4 days. In slaughtering the animal, they would be killing the animal. It's a little graphic, but they'd be skinning the animal. They'd be preparing that meat for roasting. They'd be preparing the fire. There was work involved here. They were to give priority to this sacrificial task that God had given to them. The blood being placed on the doorpost and the lintel is a sign for the angel of God to pass over that household. When the avenging angel was to kill the firstborn of human and of livestock, then the angel would pass over those particular houses. So this sign was applied to the houses that showed their obedience to God's command. Not that it was just a good idea, but it was vital, vital that they obeyed God's command and trusted in him for deliverance. But it was still done in faith, because this had not begun to happen. They'd not heard of the firstborn being killed in another part of Egypt, slowly working its way to where they were, kind of justifying applying the blood. They are still appropriating, doing this in faith as what God has told them will happen. And the blood is a great symbol of atonement for sins. That if you lose blood, we lose life. And Leviticus says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So very clearly, the blood of the animal is substituting for the blood of sinful human beings. This is the atonement that's being spoken of here. But the glorious truth for us here this evening is that no amount of animal sacrifices and blood could cover the sins of the Israelites. There would come a time when they sinned again. There would be the need of sacrifice of blood again for the sins that they had done. But God sent Jesus to shed his blood as our perfect sacrifice, to make an atonement for sins that is perfect, that is once for all. Richard Carswell has a leaflet for that: Christ died for our sins. Many of them available at the back. Simple description of what it means for the death of death in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Passover time saved that household from physical death. Their firstborn were not killed. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross saves us from eternal suffering by giving forgiveness of sins to all who believe in him and follow him. This is why there are hymns and songs of Passover and of resurrection joy, that Christ is our Passover lamb. So there is an urgent attitude here to the Israelites, and there is to us. D.L. Moody, the evangelist of the 19th century in Chicago, was preaching one evening and felt to stop where he was before pressing on to the need for personal repentance and faith. And that night there was the great fire of Chicago that took many people who'd been in his congregation. And he vowed he would never again not preach the gospel in any opportunity that he had. And so we are all here. To all intents and purposes, we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, it's right we have the challenge in saying, are you trusting in Christ? Is he your Passover lamb? We can say he is the Passover lamb. As we were being reminded again this morning, is he your Saviour? Is he the one that you are trusting in alone for salvation? This graphic picture of the angel of death passing over the household. Well, if we're in Christ, then we know that in death we have nothing to fear, because he is our Lord and Saviour. He is our substitute. He is our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed that our sins might be forgiven. The other pictures of the meal here that were to be taken with urgency is the unleavened bread. There was no time to allow for rising, so they used unleavened bread. They had bitter herbs that had two aspects. They would remind them of the bitterness of their sufferings in Egypt, but also they would be easily found, quickly gathered together, because haste was vitally important for them. There would be no time to clean and dress the animal. They were told to roast all of the animal. This would be the most time-efficient way of cooking the sacrifice, the animal. And the next day, there may be some leftovers that they might eat, but then they were to burn it all up. They were not to carry any of the sacrificial meal with them. There would be no time for that. But also, they were being taught once again that God would provide for their future needs. When Jesus sent out the disciples and then the 72, he told them to not take many possessions with them. Take nothing for your journey, he said in Luke 9. But they were to go to proclaim the kingdom and to heal. This meal was to be eaten in haste because they would be delivered very quickly. And in comparison to eternity, our life on this earth is also a very short time period. What are we doing with the opportunities that we do have to come to Christ and to encourage and challenge others to come to Christ? Do we pray for others regularly, our family members who don't know the Lord Jesus? Do we remind them of his call upon their lives? Do we remind others? Do we get ourselves involved in gospel activities where there is opportunity to share the simple but vital good news of the gospel? These are planned activities, but we don't know how long people have on this earth. We don't know how short time is. The urgent attitude encouraged for the Israelites is just the same for the Christian living today. We're to be ready to leave Egypt, God's call. We need to be ready to obey God's leadership and be ready to follow him. Tomorrow, God willing, I'm going to Glasgow, to the Govan area where Rangers Football Club are based. I'm going for work, but Rangers help me with my little point illustration. On their crest and their badge, they have a simple word underneath saying the word ready. And for many football fans, that's, well, ready for when the ball comes our way, or ready for when someone's crossing the ball and you need to score the goal or what have you. But for the founders of the football club, that was taken from the Bible. Be ye also ready, for in such a day as you know not, the Son of Man cometh. To be ready for when he comes or when he calls us to be with him. Like Israel of old, we're to be ready to move quickly, to follow God's will, to experience his amazing deliverance and accomplish his purposes. So firstly, there are new beginnings for the Israelites and for the Christian believer. There is an urgent attitude that they're to take in life. But thirdly, there is divine mercy being shown here. In verses 12 and 13, God tells Moses of, again, what will happen. Passing through the land of Egypt that night, I will strike all the firstborn in the land, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. This is absolute devastation. There could be some households, Egyptian households, where they could lose the father of the household, they could lose the eldest son of the household, and they would lose many animals in their flocks and herds. This isn't just symbolic. This isn't just a little thing. This is devastation. This tenth plague was judgment on Egypt, yes, for their treatment of the Israelites, but also judgment on the gods with a small g, of Egypt, who couldn't protect or help their people. And therefore, faith in those gods was futile. Faith in worshipping the Nile as a goddess or in the other gods of Egypt was proving futile because God says, I am the Lord. And yet there's this wonderful divine mercy in the midst of all this devastation, that the mark of the blood on the houses would spare the firstborn Israelites. Christ's blood, his shed blood, has marked Christians out as belonging to him. Revelation 7 says, they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The Israelites had a great problem they couldn't solve in being in Egypt. The storms of life that we've been reminded of this day are also our great problem. We're all sinners, and we can't solve our great sin problem. But rather, our sin is storing up wrath for ourselves when the day of God's righteous judgment will be revealed. I was talking to somebody after our service this morning who added another storm of life that he would have added to that list, and that would have been God's wrath against my sin. That was a very good reminder of a storm of life. God's wrath against my sin. We can't make up for things that we've done in the past or be good enough to earn forgiveness. God, in his divine mercy, has acted in his Son to set us free from the slavery of sin. He's given us his divine mercy, his actions towards Israel, his actions to us in Christ. And finally, there is the one verse that speaks of this as being a precious memory. Verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it. They were told to celebrate Passover each year to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. It became linked to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But to commemorate these feasts in this way, it would continue to make it meaningful for subsequent generations. So having a day like the Holocaust Memorial Day, all of those diminishing number of people who came through that dreadful experience have clearly made it vitally important that subsequent generations are reminded of those awful events, lest they forget. And in the same way, this precious memory was to be given to the Israelites to remember what God had done, the amazing deliverance he'd brought them through. And for Christian believers, we meet together in the Lord's Supper or communion in this church twice a month, typically. We meet together on the first Wednesday and the third Sunday evening. Some churches meet more often than that. In some churches, it's every Lord's Day, every Sunday. In other churches, it's less frequent. But for all, it's to commemorate that Christ, the Passover Lamb, has done all that was required for sinners to be saved by his grace. And so those who believe in him, who repent of sin, can know the forgiveness of sin and receive his abundant life. So we experience new beginnings when we trust God for deliverance. We should maintain an urgent attitude to do God's commands when he acts, or in this case, is about to act, to deliver us. We should acknowledge gratefully God's divine mercy in our deliverance. And finally, we continue to keep a feast, which is a precious memory of all that God has done. Won't you remember and celebrate God's amazing deliverance even this week, and all that he has done, and therefore to trust him for all that is to come?